Good morning. This morning we want to talk about the power and authority of Jesus. I know that over the last few weeks we've been challenged. Haven't we been challenged here? And it's been good. And I've received a lot of very positive feedback, and quite frankly I was surprised, because who likes to be challenged? Apparently you guys. We've been challenged in so many wonderful ways, and this morning we're going to be encouraged. I like to be encouraged as well. Being encouraged concerning the power and authority of Jesus is what Luke is about to do for us in Luke's gospel and in chapter 7. You can turn there with me. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. And before we get started, I want to set the tone here. Luke is communicating with us and those that are reading this gospel, strategically telling us certain things that Jesus did for certain reasons. And so these passages, these sections are put together topically, not so much chronologically. There's a topical approach that Luke has. And today it's obvious to me that in chapter 7, verse 1, he wants us to understand the power and authority of Jesus Christ. I want you to say with me, I serve a powerful God. I serve a God who has all authority. We serve a powerful and authoritative God. And it's important that we understand that as we go through life. Because my problem, I'm sure you share this with me, is that I forget how powerful he is. I forget he has authority over every sickness, every disease, every problem in our lives. And once I'm brought to a place where I understand the power and authority of Jesus, nothing can faze me. I can be in that boat and the storm can be upon me, and yet I say I serve a powerful God. I can have a problem in my life and some type of sickness and say, wait, I serve a God who has all authority. I can be dealing with a difficulty in my family and I recognize he has authority over that and the power to change it. You see, my problem, if you're like me, your problem is this, that you rely on your own power. I was sharing a few weeks ago on a Wednesday evening. I don't have a cell phone, but I do have a tablet. And I've noticed something. After about 8 or 9 hours, I need to plug it in to recharge. It'll work okay on its own, but sooner or later it runs out of charge and I need to plug it in. The power source that we choose to plug into will have everything to do with whether or not we run out of juice. And I've got to learn, you've got to learn, we've all got to learn to put our faith and our trust in him and his power and recognize that he has the authority over every single challenge we're facing in our lives today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this encouraging message today. You know just what we need to hear and when we need to hear it. We thank you for the challenges in your word as well. But we now ask that this morning we would just be encouraged. That when at the end of our message and our service we leave here, we would be filled with strength and faith and not doubtful or fearful for the things that we have to face on a daily basis. Lord, our world is a crazy place, and yet we know you have all power and authority over it and over all of our lives. And so now we ask that you would give us strength to see these things, the ability to understand these things, and the willingness to apply them to our hearts and our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The miraculous power of Jesus. Luke, a physician, is careful to communicate the physical conditions that Jesus healed. He'll cite little things that someone else wouldn't, that it was the man's right hand that was withered, that there's certain things about a sickness or that other writers aren't as interested in. He uses medical terms to describe the conditions that people face, like Peter's mother-in-law having a particular type of fever. Here now, he records two things for us, which we're going to look at today in verses 1 through 17. And the first is the miraculous healing of a paralyzed servant. A paralyzed servant. Let's read the passage. It says, when Jesus, in chapter 7, verse 1, had finished saying all this, that is, after he had finished speaking with his disciples, having retreated with them to a solitary place to be alone, and after he had shared the Sermon on the Mount, the other teachings which we've looked at over the last few weeks, it says that when Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." A most interesting circumstance. They had been alone. Jesus had been challenging them. There is no more challenging passage of Scripture than the excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's Gospel or the more comprehensive Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Those teachings are among the most challenging and difficult to apply to our lives. Love your enemies. Don't judge people. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Those are difficult things. We've looked at those things. But you know, the one thing I really love about Jesus, and when I read about him in the Scripture, is he didn't just talk. Don't you like people that just not talk, but do? Jesus could have just talked. There's a lot of talkers. A lot of people say things, but he was able to do things. And I appreciate that about Jesus, that he doesn't just speak. He doesn't just teach or preach. He actually does stuff in our lives. What he does here is pretty incredible, as we'll see. But it starts with a Roman centurion, of all things, a Roman centurion, who sought out Jesus for healing for one of his servants who was suffering. Right away, here's a man with empathy and compassion, because he himself is not suffering. However, one of his servants is. And because this man is suffering, this centurion, with some authority and reputation, decides to get Jesus involved. And that's a good thing. It's the right thing to do. Can I encourage you, if you're ministering to someone who's hurting or suffering or dealing with a physical ailment, get Jesus involved. We're so quick to look to doctors, and we are so appreciative of doctors. We're so appreciative of the help we can receive from the medical community and others and medications that may help us. But at the end of the day, the most important thing we can do for anybody, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to look to Jesus in prayer, to look to Jesus for all things. This man got that right. He came to Jesus, asked him for help, and he was in submission. Now, I mentioned that he's in submission to Jesus' spiritual authority because this is a man who had authority. You know, they say the best leaders are the ones that can follow. In fact, I would say to you, you can't lead unless you know how to follow. The military, friends of mine tell me, have classes on followership. And I think it's important to know that following is a very vital part of leading. This man understood that. We sometimes call it chain of command or a hierarchy. The military depends on this, and breaking that chain of command can destroy the entire mission. Here he understands this. He is asking Jesus, in submission to his spiritual authority, to do something about his servant. By this we know that he believed in Jesus' power to heal, and he humbly asked him to help. The Bible teaches us that if we're humble, we'll be lifted up. We're to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Here's the problem for me. I'm sure you would agree it's for you as well, that we don't always want to humble ourselves. Ask for help. How many people do you know, not you of course, how many people do you know that don't like to ask for help? I mean, I've never had that problem. I can do it. I got this. Don't worry. I can lift this. I can carry this. I can fix this. That's our nature, especially as men. And yet this man, a centurion, who could have been played by John Wayne as far as I'm concerned, this man knew that it was time to ask for help. Have you gotten there yet? Or are you still trying to figure it out on your own? This centurion was a professional officer of the Roman army that commanded between 80 to 100 men, hence centurion, the title. 80 to 100 men. They often suffered heavy casualties in battle as they fought alongside their legionnaires. They weren't men that led from behind. They were men that led from out front on the battlefield. Every centurion, check this out, every centurion mentioned in the New Testament is mentioned with honor and respect. There are no bad centurions mentioned. I'm sure there were, but there weren't any mentioned in the Bible. They're all mentioned with honor and with respect. Because it took a man of honor and respect to be a centurion. A man who could lead, a man that understood chain of command, a man that understood authority. And this is recorded so that we'll understand that even a man in great authority, a woman in great authority, must humbly submit to Jesus and ask for help. These type of people very often have a difficult time becoming Christians and getting saved. Now, he actually sent some of the Jewish elders to plead his case with Jesus. There's a reason for this. Gentiles and Jews didn't fraternize. They didn't spend time together. But also, it's important to note that this man had done a lot for the Jewish community, and he figured his best chance at getting a Jewish rabbi who could heal to come and heal his servant, or to just simply heal his servant, was to go through the proper channels. He understood that as well. He had enough respect for this man, Jesus, to approach him appropriately and properly. But in so doing, he sends those representatives who could best represent him before Jesus. So what does he do? He sends these Jews who knew his reputation. Now, Orthodox Jews of that day would have said that this centurion was merely fuel for the fires of hell. After all, this is a Roman oppressor, right? And the nationalistic Jews would have said that he was a candidate for assassination. The zealots would have taken this guy out if they could have. What was it about this centurion that made him so honorable that the Jews of his community interceded on his behalf and said something quite interesting? When do you hear Jews say of a Gentile, specifically a Roman, that this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue? This was an exceptional individual. And we'll see that he truly understood by faith what authority is. We don't know much more about this man than that, but that's a lot. The Jewish elders thought so highly of this man that they pleaded with Jesus to heal his servant. They felt that this man, though a Gentile, was deserving of Jesus' help. Now, the truth is that none of us are really deserving of his love, yet we receive it gladly. Amen? But they felt that this man, unlike other Romans, other than maybe a few people in their community, they despised the Romans, and other than this man, they probably would never have said that, but this man deserved to at least be heard. He had proved himself an admirer, at least an admirer, of the Jewish people and had built their local synagogue. I just want to say one thing here very quickly about how to reach your community. Many times we are not quick to help others with projects in our community because they're not really doing it in the name of Jesus. I'm sure you've been asked to help out with some local effort or charity work at some point. And you should check those organizations out so you don't get scammed. But many times we're asked to get involved in a project that's not a spiritual project, not a Christian project, is not being done for the glory of God necessarily. And we have an opportunity at that moment, and you have to pray about this, to be a blessing to those in the world. You know, sometimes when your coworker comes to you and say, "Hey, listen, I'm running this marathon or this 5K run to raise funds for cancer, breast cancer, some type of effort, autism, something like that," and we think, "Is that something we should be involved in?" You know, I'm going to tell you that over the years, many people have come to me and they've asked if the church could support them in an effort like that. And we always do for members of our congregation. Because we believe it's a good testimony. Now, it does depend on the cause, and you have to look at things, but I can think of St. Jude's, I can think of certain veterans organizations. We've looked at, and these type of efforts are good things, and what we do when we support those efforts is we say to those in our community, we care about you. And there's nothing wrong with that. Again, you have to use wisdom. But we want to be supportive of those efforts, even those efforts that may not necessarily be ministry-minded or looking to glorify Jesus. In fact, some of those efforts may really not be glorifying to Jesus at all, other than they're helping people. So using wisdom, look at the opportunities that God presents and seek to be a blessing to your community. Look at the fruit it bore in this man's life. Because he was willing to help others, others were willing to help him. And because they helped him, they directed him to Jesus. And we'll see that his servant was healed. Now, it says in verse 6, what does Jesus do with this? It's so important to me to look at this closely. What does he do with this? It says, so Jesus went with them. He went with them. And it says in verse the latter part of the verse, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I'll ask you a question. Did this man understand authority? Clearly, he had authority. He understood authority. Do we understand authority? Well, let me tell you what the opposite of being a person, a man or a woman under authority is. It's rebellion. It's self-interest. It's being concerned about yourself and the things that involve you. And a person in authority understands that with that authority comes responsibility and accountability. A person placed in authority knows that they're given that authority to serve, even within government or in our community, and certainly within the church. This man had great authority. He was there to serve Roman interests, but it didn't mean he couldn't be concerned about Jewish interests as well. He had many servants and many, many men under his authority, and yet he was concerned for one man that had become paralyzed. He could have replaced that servant, but he was concerned about him. The character of this man is inspiring. Now, Jesus, how does he respond? He's willing to accompany this man to his home. Why? In order to heal him. Jesus says, sure, and he goes. There's no question. There's no litmus test. Jesus accompanied the Jewish elders as they went to the centurion's home. Now, the Jewish elders, much as they loved this man, never would have stepped foot inside his home. The centurion knew that. We don't know whether Jesus would have went in. I suspect he would have. I mean, he ate with tax collectors and spoke with and ministered to prostitutes and all types of people. So he's on his way, but this centurion, having so much respect for the Jewish people, understood that that could have caused problems. And I think he's more concerned about having a problem than even the situation with his servant. He said, look, I don't want to make a bad situation worse. And so the centurion actually had some of his friends communicate his personal message to Jesus. The centurion respected him. He understood his spiritual authority over all things, but especially over sickness and conditions that couldn't be healed. I want to look at this man for just a second. Look at his character. There's some things about this centurion. We need to look deep within ourselves and ask the same questions. First of all, there's three. First of all, he regarded himself as unworthy. He regarded himself as unworthy. As a Gentile, he understood he was not living up to the standards of the people within that community. So he regarded himself as unworthy of having Jesus enter his home. Do you recognize that's true for you as well? See, the other people said, he deserves your help, Lord. But this man never said he deserved anything. He said, I'm unworthy. You and I, we are unworthy. But he is worthy, amen? And he's loving, and he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's kind, and he's compassionate. And he wants to come into your life. But if you're waiting to be worthy and deserve his love, you're going to be waiting for eternity. It'll never happen. He understood he was unworthy. Secondly, he trusted in Jesus' ability to heal. He trusted in Jesus' ability to heal. Come on, you've done this. You've prayed and said, well, I know God could heal. But deep down inside, you're thinking, he's not going to heal. That's not faith. Now, I don't think you should demand that Jesus do anything, but I think you should ask by faith, knowing he can do all things. Amen? This man trusted in Jesus' ability to heal and to do so by command and without direct contact. That is, he so respected Jesus and his authority that he said, look, you don't even need to come here. You can just send word. You're so authoritative and powerful that I know that if you just send word spiritually, he will be healed. You won't even need to come here. I don't think most people would buy that. In fact, there are times where I'll say to someone that, listen, you know, I'm praying for you. And they'll say, can you pray over me? And of course we'll pray over you. But sometimes I think praying over someone is good. It's a good thing. We're called to do it. In fact, the scripture teaches us to do that within the church. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if you have faith, we don't really need to touch you or pray over you. You can pray to Jesus and we'll pray with you and we can be 3,000 miles away on the phone. Or a text prayer. Have you done that? I guess you guys have, right? Praying for you right now. I'll sometimes say that. When someone sends me a prayer request, I'll say, praying right now for you. Don't think for a minute that that text prayer isn't as good as if we lay hands on you and pray at the back of the fellowship. That somehow that's more powerful, right? Because there's actual physical contact. We're there, eye to eye. Listen, that's all good stuff. But the text prayer is just as powerful because we're talking about Jesus' authority. And a text just signifies that God has authority over all things. And he hears our prayers, though we're several thousand miles away. This man had that kind of faith. He trusted in Jesus' ability to heal by command without any contact. And then finally, the third thing, yes, he was unworthy. Yes, he trusted in Jesus' ability. Thirdly, he understood by experience that those with great authority can exercise it easily. He understood by experience that those with great authority can exercise it easily. Do you know how easy it is for Jesus to heal? Well, this one's really difficult, Lord. We have a prayer list going. We have thousands of people praying because it's going to take thousands. They're all fasting. People are doing things. We're going to make this happen in prayer. I appreciate the commitment. And I think Jesus is really touched by the devotion and the sincerity. And we should respond that way. But it doesn't store up energy points like a video game so that Jesus can say, oh, finally, now I have 1,000 energy points. Now I can heal. That's not how Jesus heals. He heals easily with all authority. Well, what does Jesus say about this man? You can imagine he was touched by this experience. In verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Don't you want to amaze Jesus? It must be very difficult to amaze the creator of the universe. Right? Think about it. For Jesus to say he was amazed, it's pretty impressive. What was he amazed by? Well, that a human being would understand and live according to those three things I shared with you, that understanding that he's not worthy, the trusting in Jesus in this way, his ability to heal, and then understanding by experience that authority. There are so few people that Jesus is actually amazed when one of us, his followers, or someone putting faith in him, actually believes he can do what he said he can do. That amazes him, and that's a shame. It's a shame that would amaze him. In fact, our knee-jerk reaction should be, of course Jesus can do all things. And he's not limited by my unwillingness to serve him at times, or my doubt, or my lack of faith. And I know he can do it, and he doesn't even have to be here to do it. Amen? What an inspirational figure this centurion is. So much so that it says, again, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd, I like this, turning to the crowd, following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. That is, among the Jewish people that were supposed to have faith and looking forward to Messiah, he hadn't found anyone, not even among his disciples, that understood these three things in such a way that this centurion did. Do you want to amaze Jesus this week? Trust in his authority. Then it says, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Wow. Not much more is said than that in this passage. Of course, you can check out for more details in Matthew's gospel in chapter 8, but this takes place after the Sermon on the Mount, after all of Jesus' teaching, and now he just, with a word, solves the problem, heals the man, responds to the centurion's faith. Astonished or amazed at the man's faith in him and his understanding of spiritual authority, we need to leave here today understanding Jesus' spiritual authority, at least in this regard, that we don't doubt it, that we trust it, that we believe in it, we understand it. This man was a Gentile. He was ignorant, or at least probably ignorant of Scripture and of spiritual truth, yet he understood faith. In fact, he had greater faith than any of the religious people of his day and those within Israel. And he immediately, that is, Jesus immediately healed this centurion's paralyzed servant, and he did so, again, with unquestionable authority, because he has all authority. And we know from Matthew's gospel, we get a little bit more information. They actually commanded the centurion to return home and assured him that his servant would be healed. That's the message. Go home, your servant is healed. The centurion's friends returned to the house, confirming that his servant had been healed, just like Jesus said. Does Jesus say one thing and do another? No. Does he do what he says? Yes. Amaze Jesus this week by trusting in his authority. Jesus had supernaturally healed this servant with a command, without contact, and he can do the same for you. And by the way, I want to mention this, that Jesus' healing of a Gentile servant in Luke's gospel, written to Gentiles, speaks typically of his plan for salvation for the Gentiles. They would have related to this account because it was a Gentile as the protagonist, as the main character. Okay, so Jesus has all authority. Can I hear an amen? Amen. How much authority does he have? All authority. Okay. What about power? You see, here's the thing. You can have all authority, but not have all power. You see, the thing is, it's more important that we acknowledge his power than his authority, and yet it's incredibly important that we understand his authority. But someone having authority doesn't give them all power. Jesus had power over life itself. Look at the next account that's given to us in these six verses, or seven verses. In this passage, Jesus miraculously raises a young man to life. Now, there are only three recorded instances. Doesn't mean there were only three times Jesus raised someone from the dead, but there were only three, not including his own resurrection. There were only three. This is one of them. Another will be recorded for us in future studies, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, in the next chapter. And then, of course, there's Lazarus in John's Gospel in chapter 11. But here we have this widow's son. Let's read it. Soon afterward, Luke just tells us these things happened in close proximity. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." You know, that's not something I typically say at a funeral. Have you ever said those words, don't cry? I have only ever tried to comfort people, but I've never said at a funeral or at a time of grieving, don't cry. In fact, I've probably said this, it's okay to cry. I've said that. Why does he say don't cry? Oh, not because it's not appropriate to cry at a funeral or a memorial service. Don't cry because you're about to be filled with joy. See, we need to look behind what's going on in our lives, behind the veil, around the corner, down the bend, and recognize that right now, yeah, you know what? Maybe you're crying right now, but wait a minute. It's where we're going that you need to be focused in on. In this section, we see that Jesus and his disciples travel from Capernaum to a town called Nain. Now, this is 25 miles southwest. For us, that's a long distance, but not for them. They walked everywhere. They're followed by a large crowd of people from the towns and the villages throughout Israel. Everyone's following Jesus, at least physically following him, not maybe spiritually, but physically, they're following him. And what do? They encounter another large crowd of people following a funeral procession at the town gate. Maybe you've seen, even recently in the news, when someone is dead in the Middle East, they're usually put in a very simple box. And they're carried through the streets among the crowds of people. You'll sometimes see this when someone dies in some type of a riot or some type of an altercation. You'll see a group of people and they'll carry the body through the crowd, and the crowds are really just thick surrounding them, and it looks like a scene, because it is. In the Middle East, this is what happens when someone dies. There's a huge, almost demonstration, if you will. So here's Jesus entering Nain with a large crowd. And this is just a village. And the entire village of Nain is making their way out of this village to go bury this person. And the crowds collide, so to speak. Now there's a meshing of people, some people mourning, some people celebrating. What's going on? All these people now come together. And the only son of a widow was being carried out of the city in order to be buried. This poor widow had not only lost her young son, but her only means of financial support, for she had no one else. So she's crying for many reasons. There are many things going on in her life, and they're all bad. There's not one good thing that she can look at this point in her life and say, things are really going my way. No, this is about as bad as it can get. I love the fact that Jesus was personally affected by this grieving widow, and he tried to compassionately comfort her. You know, we get a window into the life and the character and the nature of Jesus at moments, and this is one of them. Don't just rush past it. Look what it says. When the Lord saw her, first of all, he was interested enough to notice and look at her. In the midst of these merging crowds, he's looking at her. And his heart went out to her. If you think Jesus doesn't care, you've been listening to the wrong voice. The devil will tell you he doesn't care a lick about you. The devil will tell you that so many times that you'll actually start to believe it. And you'll tell other people the same thing. And now you're speaking devil speak. Because you see, when you hear the voice of the enemy say, he doesn't care about you, God doesn't care about you, and then you're in a counseling session or someone's praying for you, I just feel like God doesn't care about me. Now you're speaking devil speak with a forked tongue. Don't say those things. I know you may think those things, and it's okay to admit you're thinking them, but don't say them. Words do have power. And when we hear ourselves say something over and over again, that's bad, but then we're saying it to others, and little kids hear this, and other people around you, and God doesn't care about him. Well, maybe God doesn't care about me. We sang that song today. I'm so appreciative that Pastor Russ and the other worship leaders take the time to select songs that have words that not only speak to our hearts and our spirits, but oftentimes by the Spirit's guidance, just say the right thing. It primes the pump. It prepares our hearts to receive God's word. Like, he's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. Not, I don't really think God cares about me. Have you ever heard a praise song like that? Oh, God doesn't care about me. No, because the devil writes those songs. God doesn't care about me. I'm the only one at church that God hates. Maybe he hates you too. It sounds silly and we laugh at it, but that's the voice we listen to. It's true. We need to get those songs out of our heads, those words out of our lives, and say he is good. Jesus, personally affected, again, it says his heart went out to her, and he said, that means he didn't just sit there and look at this crowd and say, look at this crowd. Man, oh, I feel so bad for that woman. How horrible. He went up to her. He spoke to her. Don't cry. There's comfort in that, and there's also hope. So I would say to you, when someone is grieving, the two things you want to offer them, and this is what I tell myself over and over again, my pastor taught me this many, many years ago, the only two things you can bring to a funeral are comfort and hope. Comfort for those grieving, hope for mankind in Jesus Christ. No matter how bad, I have had to unfortunately speak at memorial services for those that have taken their own lives. Comfort and hope. I've spoken at funeral services for people that were extremely elderly and loved the Lord, and everyone at the funeral is almost celebratory because they know where that person is, and they're filled with a little bit of sadness, but overall it's a time of joy because the person lived a wonderful life, and the memorial service is a praise and worship service. Comfort and hope. And unfortunately, I've had to speak at tragic memorial services for people who died unexpectedly, even recently. Comfort and hope. That's what Jesus offers. It's the right thing to do. What does he do? Oh, I love Jesus because he doesn't just talk. He doesn't just say, don't cry. He fills you with joy, so your tears become tears of joy. It says there that he went up. Now remember, this crowd is surrounding Jesus and surrounding this child in this coffin, this wicker coffin. That's how they buried people in those days. And he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Now, that means they stopped because they were on their way to the burial site, and they see this man come up and they just stop. It says, Jesus said, young man, I say to you, get up. Some of you parents may say that to your teenage boys in the morning. But this son wasn't sleeping. Young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Woo! That's awesome. That's power! Oh, yes, he has all authority, but that's power! Would you agree? Is that power? Say, that's power. We serve a powerful God. A God that can do that can do all things. And he has the authority to do it. He immediately raised the young man to life, did so with unquestionable authority. Now, touching a coffin, this open wicker coffin, this isn't a nice box nailed shut. Touching an open wicker coffin caused those carrying it to stop and stand still because you just don't do that. You just don't do that. No one wanted to carry the coffin, but somebody had to. Because touching a coffin with a dead body made a person ceremonially unclean. There's one little thing, though. He wasn't dead. The moment Jesus got involved, he came to life. Jesus was compassionate, willing to touch this coffin in order to raise this man to life. He didn't let things like being unclean get in his way because he's powerful. He has power over life and death. And then he supernaturally raised him from the dead, and he did so this time by direct command and direct contact. You see, sometimes Jesus does get involved with direct contact, and sometimes he doesn't. Because he has all authority and power, he can do as he pleases. We know there that his spirit returned to his lifeless body after Jesus said, young man, I say to you, get up. This young man immediately sat up, began to talk. He's reunited with his mother. I imagine there was crying now, but it was very different. Tears of joy. Remember, this dead man had been considered unclean until the moment that Jesus raised him. He's no longer unclean because he's no longer dead. He's alive. One of three individuals that Jesus raised from the dead recorded in the scripture. How do the people respond to this? Look at this. They were all filled with awe. You know, in the first passage, Jesus was the one that was amazed. Here, everyone else is amazed. Jesus was amazed that someone would have such great faith. Here, the people are amazed that he could do the impossible. It says they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. God has come to help his people. Where are you, God? In this crazy world, where are you? Where are you in my family situation? Where are you in my sickness? Where are you in my struggles, in my challenges, in my financial situation? Where are you with my children, my spouse? Where are you? Those are the questions we ask. The answer, though, is God has come to help his people. God has come to help his people because he has all authority and all power to do so. The people were all convinced that Jesus was a great prophet, a spokesman for God, sent by God. They're all praising God for the miracle that they had just witnessed. They're thinking back to the prophets Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets of the Old Testament. They also raised the dead, by the way. Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, and Elisha, his protege, raised the son of the Shunammite in 2 Kings chapter 4. Other prophets had done what Jesus did. They didn't do it in their own authority, though. And technically, neither did Jesus. He did it by the authority given to him by his Father, though he had his own authority, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, though he had the power to do it as well. The people believed that Jesus had been sent by God to deliver the people of Israel. They had what? Hope, comfort, and hope. And this display of miraculous power and authority over death amazed the entire region. I'm going to ask Pastor Russ to come up, close the service. Power and authority. Power and authority. Don't just put them together, break them up separately and think about it. The authority to do all things and the power to make it happen. Does Jesus have the power and authority, or doesn't he? If we believe God's word, and Luke's passage is recorded for us, then we're not confused about the power and authority of Jesus. We only need to stop listening to those voices that would tell us otherwise, to trust in Jesus' power and authority, to believe that he'll heal, deliver, rescue, help. I think of that centurion again. He trusted in Jesus' ability, but he knew he wasn't worthy. And he understood by experience the great authority that Jesus had. I don't know if God will choose to heal you. I don't know if God will choose to deliver you in the way you want him to. I know that he can. Because he does have all authority and power to do so. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us today you are good and that you can do all things. And there's nothing too difficult for you. There's nothing that's impossible. With you, all things are possible. And with Christ, we can do the impossible. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, myself included, all of us who are struggling to trust you at this time for some area of our lives, that you would be so incredibly powerful in our lives and authoritative in our lives this week that we would be amazed. And Lord, if it's possible, may we amaze you with our faith and our trust in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.